Well, good morning. I'm glad you're here this morning and glad that you've chosen to be here, chosen to worship with us today. We have a lot of visitors this morning. We're glad that you're here. And if you're visiting with us, you are our special and honored guest. We hope that you'll take a moment and fill out one of the visitor cards that's in the seat back pocket in front of you. If you haven't filled one of those cards out in, let's say, several months, fill another one out, and I'd appreciate it so I could get to know you a little bit better. Unless you've done it recently, I'll take note of that, and I'd like to get to know your name and hopefully meet you before you leave. I realize many people have been here in the past, and maybe you're here returning and don't see the need for that, but it would be helpful for me, and we hope you'll stick around long enough for us to get to know you a little better, and we hope you'll be back with us. If you have any questions about what we teach or what we believe or how we worship, we hope you will find one of the members after worship and ask us those questions. Let us know the questions that you have. I think today in our world, even as dark as our world may seem at times, that people still appreciate kindness. You may disagree with me, but I'm about to prove you wrong. Just kidding. People still appreciate kindness to some level. I can remember, and you may remember, if you're my age or older, I think you might remember, as a kid, the phrase, be kind, rewind. When I was a kid, we would go to the video store and rent a movie, and we would put that VHS tape in our VCR. We'd watch that movie, and when we would eject the movie at the end, there was a little happy face sticker on the outside edge of that tape that said, be kind, rewind. And what that meant was, be nice enough to the next guy, or be nice enough to the person that owns the video store to go ahead and rewind the video. Now, we don't rewind videos anymore. If you're younger than me, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. But that kindness was appreciated, at least at some level. It was encouraged. Be kind. You know, go ahead and rewind your tape. As time passed, I think maybe during the Oprah years, it became a big deal to talk about random acts of kindness. And working in restaurants, I can remember more than once, a cashier would come to me and say, I think I just witnessed a random act of kindness, real excited about it. It was all the rage. And maybe two people would come in and one might look different than the other. Maybe one looked very professional, where one might look like he might be a transient. And someone, the professional looking person, would buy lunch for both of them or buy lunch for that man and then leave on their way. They didn't know him. They were just trying to be kind, trying to help that person out. After that, I think we had this pay it forward movement, which again played off this kindness. If you visited Starbucks, maybe, if you were willing to pay that much for a cup of coffee, which I've done more than once in my life, you could be in the drive-thru and the person in front of you might buy your coffee, and then you're expected to pay it forward, buy the person behind you their coffee. And that would go on for sometimes more than 100 patrons at Starbucks, this kindness continuing, because I think people still appreciate kindness. And even today, I've seen videos that some of you have posted on Facebook or YouTube videos that talk about restoring faith in humanity. And these videos of people doing things that are nice or stepping up courageously to help someone else. And they get millions of views and we watch them and they make us feel good about ourselves and they make us feel good about our society. Because I think people still appreciate kindness. And of course, kindness and Christianity should go hand in hand. Throughout the Bible, we read about kindness, and not just the command that we have as Christians on how to live and that we should treat people with kindness, but we read examples of kindness. And one of the greatest examples in God's Word that I find is in the book of Ruth. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to go ahead and open them up to the book of Ruth. We'll read through several verses there as we think about this idea of kindness. In the book of Ruth, we are introduced first to a woman whose name is Naomi. And Naomi is in desperate need of hope. We then meet Ruth, who shows great kindness to Naomi and begins to give her or show her a glimmer of hope. And then we read of a man named Boaz who showed kindness to both Ruth and Naomi, provided hope for both of those ladies. And not just to them, we'll see as we complete our lesson this morning, our moments together, that he provided hope and kindness to the entire world when all was said and done. As we look at the book of Ruth, first we see that there is this great need for kindness. And as the book begins, I assume that most of us are familiar with it. Naomi is this woman who experiences extreme tragedy. In the very first verse of the book, we read that there is a famine in her land. She's a Jewish woman. She's an Israelite. She lives in Bethlehem. There's a famine in the land, and so she and her family are forced to move. It's probably the most tragic thing that's ever happened to her. It's probably more tragic than anything that I've ever been through or that's happened to me. It's not that they can't afford food, or it's not that the grocery store is just out of food. It's that there is no food. There is none to be found where they live. People are likely starving at this point. And so Naomi and her husband and her two sons, they leave that land, the land of their family, and they travel to a foreign land. They travel to the land of Moab. And Naomi, her husband, her two sons go into this land, a land where people would worship different than they worship, would dress different than they dress, maybe speak different than they speak. They're truly foreigners in this place. And while they're there, her husband, Elimelech, dies, leaving Naomi alone with her two sons in this foreign land. Her two sons marry foreign women to Moabite women, and that must not have been wonderful for Naomi. That wasn't something she would have wanted. She would have preferred to be back in Israel and for them to marry Israelite women. They marry these two women. Their names are Orpah and Ruth, and they live together, the five of them, for about 10 years. In verse 5 of chapter 1, we read that these two sons both pass away. And now Naomi is a widow, and she's a widow who's lost both of her sons. She's a widow who has very little hope in her life. No husband, no sons, two daughters-in-law, but not much hope for the future. And so she decides to travel back to Judah. She decides to travel back to her homeland of Bethlehem. In verse 6 of chapter 1, the Bible says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food." She hears that back home, God has shown his grace on the people again. There's food again. The famine has ended. And so she decides, "I have nothing here in the land of Moab. This isn't my land. And so I'm going to head back to Judah." In the next few verses, verses 8 and 9, Naomi tells her daughters-in-law, "You stay here. Stay with your people. I can't give you another son to marry. There's no hope for you with me. You're not going to find someone to marry, so go back to your father, go back to your mother, stay with your people, find a husband for yourself in your own land." She tells them that they've been good to her. And Naomi at this point is a broken, humbled, pitiful, sorrowful woman, a woman who has no hope. She tells us, or in verse 13, we read that Naomi says, "The hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Later, she says that the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. She's experienced great tragedy in her life, and she's blaming God for that tragedy. She tells her two daughters-in-law, "You stay here, I'll go back on my own," but they don't want to leave. We read that Ruth clings to Naomi in verse 14. In verse 16, the Bible says, Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." Ruth is determined to stay with Naomi. Ruth clearly loves Naomi. She says, "I'm not going to leave your side. I'll go wherever you go. I will stay wherever you stay. Your God is going to be my God. Nothing can separate us. As God is my witness, if anything but death separates us." Ruth loves Naomi. Ruth is kind to Naomi. Naomi sees just how determined Ruth is, and so they together return to Bethlehem. And now imagine the great need that these two women have. They have no husbands. They have no sons. They have no bank account. They have no retirement, no pension fund. There's no house that they can sell and live off of the proceeds. They don't have some social security safety net. They have no food. They're traveling back just so that they can eat, just so they can find a way to live. They have an extreme need, a need greater physically than I have ever had in my life. And we see events like this throughout the Old Testament, but we also see them in the New Testament. In the book of James, directed toward Christians, James writes, as we read in our scripture reading, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." James says, let me tell you what pure religion is. Let me tell you what undefiled religion is, unstained religion in its purest form, religion that has been given to us by God. Here's what religion is before man got involved. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this. And he gives two things. Visit widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. And the second one makes perfect sense to me. It's very easy. Keep oneself unstained by the world. Don't get caught up in sin. Don't fall into temptation. Avoid that. Flee from sin. We understand that. But the first one, the primary, the very first thing he gives as describing religion, the most pure religion, is to visit widows and orphans in their distress. And of course, we've heard that before, and we understand that that word visit means more than just visit. It means to take care of widows and orphans in their distress. And we know that if we look at the context, James continues and he talks about faith with works and faith without works, and the value of faith without works is nothing. It's dead. It's a dead faith. At the verse 14 of chapter 2, James describes this when he says, "What use is it, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? No. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" James is saying, when you see someone with a need, you know that it's not going to be helpful just to say, "Hey, I hope you're doing well. Go about your business. I hope you're filled up. I hope you stay warm," but you don't do anything about it. He says that's worthless. That's a dead faith. And so when he talks about visiting widows and orphans in their distress, we know that it means more than just sitting next to them, just saying, "How you doing? I hope things work out well for you." It means taking care of them. And when we talk about widows and orphans in their distress, what he's talking about is the helpless people in our society. Not just those who qualify with those descriptions, but anyone who is in need. Those who are in need. Pure and undefiled religion is helping those who cannot help themselves. Helping those who are in need of help, in need of hope. Helping people who are unable to take care of their own needs. It's more than offering them a cup of coffee. It's more than offering them a glass of sweet tea, as much as I love sweet tea here in North Carolina. But it's taking care of their needs. It's finding a way actively to help them. Visit means more than visit. It's people like Ruth and Naomi. It's the people that James writes about in James chapter 1, and it's people in our world today. There is a great need, even in our world, for kindness in the world today. We're surrounded by people who need to experience the kindness of the church, and we're the church. People who have real physical needs all around us, people who have more than physical needs, who have real spiritual needs. We're the kindness. We should show the kindness of the church to these people. There are people around us who have little or no spiritual hope in their life, and we hold it in our hands. We need to be out in the world sharing that kindness with the world around us. There's a need for kindness. Second, as we continue through the book of Ruth, we come to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we see the act of kindness. We've seen the need, and now let's consider the act. In chapter 2, Ruth and Naomi have landed back in Bethlehem. They need to gather food. Again, they have no income. They have no resources. And so Ruth is gleaning in the field of a man named Boaz. And gleaning was something that was directed by God. In Leviticus chapter 19, beginning in verse 9, Moses writes down the words of God, and he tells them, "When you harvest your field, leave some on the corners and leave some on the edges. Leave that grain there for anyone who has a need. Leave it for the stranger so that those who are poor, those who are hungry can come by, they can pick their own grain, they can take care of their needs." That's the kindness that God had for those needy people that he instructed his people to have as well. Naomi is gleaning in the field of Boaz, this man that we learn about. By chance, she's ended up in his field. The Bible tells us that he's a very wealthy man, and he sees Ruth gleaning in his field, and he wonders who she is. He asks his servants who she is, and they explain. And look at verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 2. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz says, Ruth, I've found out who you are. I know who you are, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay in my field all day. Don't go anywhere else. Take as much as you need. In fact, Boaz commanded his servants, don't just leave those gleanings on the side, but leave some on the ground that's easy for her to pick up. Let her take as much as she wants. Don't harass her. Don't give her any grief. Don't bother her at all. Let her do whatever she wants. In fact, let her sit among you. Let her have water when you have water. Let her live just like you live. And we might ask the question that Ruth asked, why would you do that? And that's exactly what she says. She says, why would you show me such kindness since I'm just a foreigner? I'm not like your maids. I'm not from here. I'm just a Moabitess. I'm from a foreign land. I've come here, but I'm not from here. But he tells her in verse 11 why. He says, Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. He says, because of your kindness, because of the kindness that you've shown Naomi, because you were willing to leave your people, leave your father, and leave your mother, because you were willing to take care of this woman who had no hope, who had a great need in her life, physically and surely spiritually, because you were willing to show kindness to Naomi, I'm showing kindness to you, is what Boaz tells her. She left the comfort and the security of her own land. The same thing that Naomi experienced when she traveled to Moab, Ruth now experiences in the land of Judah. Another language, another people, another culture, other religions. She showed kindness to Naomi. And kindness truly motivates kindness, doesn't it? It's easier to be nice to people who are nice to us, and we know that. It's easier to rewind that VHS tape when the guy before you rewound that VHS tape. When you're the guy that gets stuck with it and have to rewind it yourself, it's more of a burden. It's something that we might not want to do. In Romans chapter 11, we read that we will receive God's kindness if we continue in His kindness. Kindness begets kindness, if you will. It motivates, it continues that kindness. After Boaz says this to Ruth in verse 13, we see her response when she says, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you've comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. You've been so kind to me. Why did I receive this favor in your sight? I'm nothing but a dirty Moabitess, she could have said, and yet Boaz was kind. Ruth goes back and after sitting with the reapers, the harvesters, Boaz again instructs them to leave things in the field for her so that she can take them back to Naomi even. We see this act of kindness. Both Ruth and Boaz have now shown great kindness, but consider how intentional it was as well. We can be kind to people. We can think that we are kind. We can wave to people as we drive down the road. We can go to the grocery store and we can say hi. But when we look at the kindness displayed here, we see that there's a consequence to it. Ruth left everything she knew, and she was willing to do that. Boaz gave up part of his harvest. He was willing to do that. Financially, it didn't bother him. They gave away something in order to be kind. They were willing to take care of someone's needs. They were willing to suffer a consequence to do that. In what ways are we showing kindness to people around us today? Is it similar in attitude and in action to what we read in God's Word? If there is a need, and there is in the world around us, are we showing kindness in a way that is as intentional and as consequential, maybe even as sacrificial as we read here? Or are we just visiting in our language? Not taking care of the needs of others, but just greeting people. Just saying hello, not being mean. Maybe that counts as kindness. It's far more than that. It's taking care of their needs. And we've seen the need. We've seen the act of kindness, and finally in the book of Ruth, we see the life-changing result of that kindness, and that's what matters. Ruth gleans in the field of Boaz because of his kindness. She's incredibly successful. She goes back to Naomi in verses 18 through 20. Naomi is clearly in a better mood at this time. When we started, there wasn't much hope for Naomi, but now she's seeing that glimmer of hope, that light at the end of the tunnel. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, Ruth took it up and went to the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left over, and she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today was Boaz." Ruth sees all that she brings back and she says, "How in the world did this happen? Who took notice of you? This isn't a typical amount that you would receive in gleaning. How did you gather all of this?" And she tells her, "It was this man named Boaz. He showed me great kindness." Naomi explains to Ruth who Boaz is. In verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "This man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives." Look at the difference that Boaz's kindness has made in the life of Naomi. The kindness of Boaz gives Naomi this hope that she did not have before. And we see this model throughout God's Word. We see it in the Old Testament here. We see it in other places. We see it in the New Testament. And one of the events that comes to my mind is in John chapter 8, as Jesus is presented with the adulterous woman. You might remember those events. The Pharisees bring this woman who is caught in the act of adultery, literally caught in the act, and they throw her at the feet of Jesus. They say to him, "The law of Moses say that we should stone her. What do you say?" And Jesus didn't answer that question. Jesus knelt down and he began writing on the ground, if you recall. The Bible says that they persisted. They kept asking that question. "The law says to kill her. The law of Moses says that we are to stone her. What do you say?" The Bible says that Jesus rose up and said, "He who is without sin among you, cast the first stone." One by one, they left that area. Left her alone there with Jesus, writing on the ground. He turns to her and he asks her, "Where have they gone? Where are all your accusers?" And then he tells her something very special. He tells her, "I don't condemn you. Sin no more." And I heard a preacher preach on that passage years ago, and I always remembered it because he said, "Did the Pharisees know that woman was a sinner?" They did. Did that woman know that she had sin in her life? She did. Did Jesus know that she had sin in her life? He certainly did. What was the last thing that woman needed to be told in that moment? "You have sin in your life." She knew it already. What she needed was hope. What she needed was kindness, the kindness that Jesus showed to her, to tell her, "Sin no more. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Things can get better. Let me give you a glimmer of hope. Let me let you help you move on from here and be a better person, to live a better life, to be more faithful to God." And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's the kindness that Jesus had for the world around him. And just like in the first century, just like centuries before, people today need hope. People within the church need hope. Our brothers and sisters in Christ need hope. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 13, "By this men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." People should be able to look at us and tell that we're Christians by the way that we treat one another, by the way that we speak to one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. People outside of the church need hope, not just within these walls, but outside. How are we treating people outside of this building? Are we giving them our kindness, the kindness that has been shown to us? Are we giving them the hope that we hold on to, the hope that's been shown to us? Do we demonstrate our kindness that we see in Ruth and that we see in Boaz and that we see in Jesus and Christ? The gospel message that we have is God's good news of saving grace. It is the kindness that's been shown to each one of us. And because of the gospel, God's plan of salvation, you and I have hope in our lives. We have hope for our sins being washed away. We have hope for an eternal home in heaven with God one day. It's a hope that we are commanded to provide to the world. And maybe if we believe that we should provide this hope to the world, we can begin by simply being kind to those around us, showing kindness to those who need kindness. The kindness that Ruth showed to Naomi, and the kindness that Boaz showed to Naomi and Ruth, and the kindness that Jesus showed to the adulterous woman, and the kindness that God has shown to each one of us. John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we continue through the book of Ruth, we come to chapter 4, and we read that Boaz marries Ruth. In fact, the Bible describes that he is a redeemer. He redeems both Ruth and Naomi. In chapter 4, in verse 14, the Bible says, "And the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel.'" Boaz took these women in their hopeless condition. He showed them kindness. He gave them hope. When they had nowhere else to turn, when they had no resources in their life, when they needed someone to step in and to save them, Boaz was there. He was their redeemer. And of course, you and I have a redeemer as well. A redeemer who has shown us great kindness when you and I had very little hope. A redeemer who, because of his love for each one of us, has enabled our sins to be forgiven, and again, for us to look forward to that eternal home in heaven. And as Christians, we need to reflect that kindness that's been shown to us on the world around us. The book of Ruth begins with a woman who has very little hope. Naomi is a foreigner in a land. She is a widow. She's lost both of her sons. There is this glimmer of hope that shines through when Ruth and Naomi return to Jerusalem or to Judah and encounter Boaz. The kindness of Boaz that he shows these women changes their lives. He provides them a redeemer, pulls them out of that hopeless state. He saves them, if you will. Boaz and Ruth have a son after they're married. That son's name is Jesse. Jesse has a son whose name is David. A man after God's own heart becomes the king of Israel. And generations later, from that lineage, we have the Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, our Redeemer today, a descendant of the kindness of this man, Boaz. I want you to think about all the people that you'll interact with today and tomorrow and throughout the balance of this week. Think about the people that you'll interact with when you go to the restaurant after church today or tonight or tomorrow or again the balance of this week. Think about your neighbors as you pull into your driveway maybe and see them mowing their grass today. Think about the commuters that you'll see on the road tomorrow morning, as bad as Mondays are. Think about the telemarketer that will call your house and put you out and annoy you today. Think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Can you show the kindness that we see and read about in the Bible? The kindness of Boaz, the kindness of Christ, the kindness of every Christian that every Christian should have. I hope that you can. If you've not put Christ on in baptism, we afford you that opportunity this morning. The Bible teaches that because of God's kindness for each one of us in sending his Son to die on a cross, if you believe the Word of God, if you're willing to repent of sin in your life, if you're willing to confess the name of Jesus before men and go down into the waters of baptism, your sins can be washed away. You come out of those waters to walk in a newness of life. You become a child of God. You're added to his church. If you haven't done that, we'd encourage you to do that today. Maybe you have been baptized, but you have sin in your life, and maybe that sin is public enough that it deserves and requires a public repentance. If that's the case, we want to pray with you, and we want to pray for you. Or maybe you just have struggles and trials in your life and you would like the prayers of this congregation while we're gathered here today. Again, there's nothing more that we would love to do than to pray with you and pray for you. Whatever your need is this morning, we hope you'll make it known. Come forward while we sing this invitation song.